Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. Certainly glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. We have a few announcements. First of all, if you want to give to the Christmas shoe boxes for Christmas, which will have to be sent in 1st of November, you need to get Erin your money. It's $25 a box. You can leave it up to her, or you can tell her if you want what gender child, a boy or girl, and an age group. You can decide those things, and then that Franklin Graham Ministry, they pack the boxes and send them off. So if you want to help Christmas shoe boxes. Second of all, if you want to give to the disaster flood relief, we're going to send the money off this week. And somebody asked me to wait to today because they were going to give some money. So we're going to be sending the money this week, though. So if you want to give, make sure if you write a check that you put on it that that's what it's for. Make it out to the church. And then, but if you got cash you want to give, if you put it in the plate back by the front door, we will know that it's for the disaster and not for the regular offering. So we got a plate at the back, at the front door. You can put that in. Third thing is the ladies need to meet with Gina after the service to talk about Wednesday night, right after the service. Anything else? Well, let's all get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Erin's going to help us do that. She's going to play us some music. Let's all clear our hearts, our minds, so that we can focus on the Lord. Giggy wanted me to thank the church for the birthday card, and I'll thank Connie, our church secretary. Connie makes sure everyone gets a birthday card if your name is on the birthday list. But Giggy is a young man today of 92. Amen? Amen. 92. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for Giggy and Dorothy and their family. We thank you, Father, for our whole church family. We thank you for each other. We thank you for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they may be. We thank you for all the brothers and sisters that you've taken on to glory, that we look forward to seeing again one day. Father, we praise you today. We lift you up. We seek your presence today, Lord, and ask that you would be among us, that your Holy Spirit be working. Father, that you would be pleased as we sing and as we worship you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Call to worship this morning is 1 Kings chapter 8, which is our sermon text. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. If you'd like to turn there, please. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord and God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build the house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he had made, for I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt.'" Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work, that I would preach and say the things you would have me to say, but that, Lord, he would work in all of our hearts and minds, that we would be attentive, that we would be focused, that we would, that he would bless us, that we would hear the words you have to say to our hearts and minds, that you would be glorified. In Christ's name, and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's all turn to hymn number 310. Blessed be the name. Please stand if you are able.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
May be seated. In your bulletin, if you want to turn to Proverbs, you can read along Proverbs chapter 17. I have a little excerpt in your bulletin. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 22, but I want to read this from the New American Commentary first. I think these things help for us to think about what Proverbs is telling us. Verses 20 and 22 describe various mental states, heart, spirit, and how they affect one's life. This text, when read as a series, asserts first that the twisted, scheming man will have a life of trouble. Second, it teaches that a bad son, perhaps one who embodies the description in verse 20, is an affliction for his parents. Third, a happy heart is the key to a full, healthy life. Following verse 21, the implication is that the greatest source of a crushed spirit is trouble in the family. Amen? Let's read Proverbs 17, verse 20. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn down our hymnals to hymn number 112. Stand if you're able and sing Grace Alone. Seated. Let's have our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful day and the trees and the sky. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all you're doing, and all that you will do. We thank you, Father, for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our sanctification as you work in our life through encouragement, through our brothers and sisters, even through the trials and sufferings that we encounter. We thank you, Lord. As we give back to you today, Lord, a portion of what you've given to us, please bless it, Father, for your glory, for the good of our church, and for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. We continue our sermon series on the life of Solomon. And we want to talk about believing and blessing this morning. Believing and blessing. And this ties in, of course, as we study about Solomon. But we've been reading about the building of the temple, haven't we? About the building of the temple and all that that represents. That we are not looking toward a physical stone temple. What the temple is, as we've already heard, the true temple is that temple of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The true temple is that we are the living stone, so that Christ and his people, we are the ones that make the temple of God, where the presence of God dwells. And if we are the temple, and if all these things are true of us, and we're going to talk about this morning, is what is happening here is Solomon comes forward to bless the Lord and to bless the people as the temple has been completed. And last Sunday before last, when we preached on this, that they had brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And as all that been completed, then Solomon faces the temple and says these first few verses about God, and then he turns to the people to bless the people. And so, believing in blessing, if we are the temple and we are the where the presence of God dwells, you know, what are we and what are we doing, and why does all this matter? And it just makes me think about church. It makes me think about if we're excited to go to church. Are we excited to meet the Lord? If we're not, we should ask ourselves why. And why does there seem to be a lot of indifference among people concerning such things? Now, there's not a lot of indifference if it's entertaining and that type of thing. But why do we have an indifference to what this type of language that Solomon's using? You know, this is the culmination of the Exodus, of being delivered from Egypt and the Promised Land, and everything that goes on finds its completion and culmination in this. And this is what Solomon has to say. So it has to be important. If you were to look up indifference in the dictionary, it says a lack of concern, a lack of interest, or a lack of sympathy. And so I was looking at my own heart and mind. You've got to look at yours. And what? How do I feel about what Solomon's saying? Do I even care? And so as I studied that, I was questioning when at times I may be indifferent or other things seem more important to me. And perhaps it would benefit you to think along those lines. But I think what Solomon is trying to say and what the people would have been encouraged to think about is what he says here first. We talk about believing and blessing. And the first thing when it comes to believing and then being the blessing that we derive from believing in God is we got to believe what he has said. And so Solomon says, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. And so the first thing we have to ask ourselves, has the Lord said? There's a lot of questions in the church. A lot of people are preaching this morning. We have an unconcerned world for the most part. We have a lot of Christians who are indifferent and people who are indifferent. We have our minds on what the world's doing. We have our minds on sports. We have our minds on our phones. We have our minds on work. We have our minds on whatever it is. But it behooves us to stop for a minute and listen that Solomon said, the Lord has said he would dwell in thick darkness. So has the Lord said? Now some say no. And our society in general says no, the Lord hasn't said. We don't believe in a God. We don't believe he said anything. We certainly don't believe he's going to, that if we don't believe in him, then we're not concerned about anything he said. And so there's a concerted effort in society today to remove the Lord. And we see the ramifications of doing that. I've said on Wednesday night several times, and I may have said it here from the pulpit, that even prominent atheists are saying we messed up, that we thought society would be better off without the dogmas of religion. But we realize now that, you know, we can't even tell boys from girls. And they question that. And we as Christians should certainly know that society in general for a long time now has benefited from the teachings of the Word of God, has benefited from what we would call Christian societies. Not that everyone was Christian or everybody was what they should have been, but our societies in general in Europe and America were structured around the Word of God, and our societies flourished and they prospered. And now that we have turned from that, society's not. And you can just, you don't have to believe me, look at the results. When people like Richard Dawkins and Eric Weinstein and those type guys see it, we definitely should see it. And so we can look at the results. But we who assemble on the Lord's day to worship him and glorify him, we profess to believe. And if we profess to believe, it should matter what Solomon's saying when he said that he would dwell in thick darkness. Now, what does this mean? So the Lord has said he would dwell. How does he dwell? It doesn't mean that somehow God is contained in a cloud, or that God is contained in a physical temple, or that God can be limited to a certain place. I mean, that's what you say about idols. Idols can be limited to a particular location or a particular building or a particular structure. God is not. God's not limited to anything. He transcends, if you know what transcendence is. He is apart from and separate from His creation, and He transcends it. So what does it mean when it says He will dwell then? What it's talking about is presence and relationship. It says He said He would dwell in thick darkness. We know as they built the temple, we heard in the prior sermons, that they saw this great cloud in the holies of holies, didn't they? And this was signifying the presence of God, because the presence of God is relationship. And we must have the presence of God in our life. We must have a relationship with Him if we are going to know Him. And why do we need to know God? Because there will come a day when Jesus judges everyone and everything. And many will come before Him. And Jesus will say, it said that they all come before Him. And many said that, well, we did this, this, that, and the other thing. And Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Where does God dwell? It matters, this relationship. So knowing God is not merely intellectual. Intellectual and doctrine is important, of course, but it's not merely that. I can't feel comfortable. I can't be assured just because I know things about God. I can't feel any assurance even if I believe the right things about God. Why? James chapter 2 says even the demons know and believe, in the sense that they mentally assent and understand the way things work. That doesn't help them. It's not enough just to mentally know the truth. We have to believe. We have to kneel. So God says He would dwell. He wants to dwell in relationship. Let me read John 14:23 to you. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me," and that's what it means to have a relationship with God, "he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Where is God going to dwell? We keep talking about this temple. Jesus said if we love Him, He and the Father are going to make their home with us and dwell with us. Amen? This is what Solomon is saying. This is this relationship. We know that Matthew 1:23, a very famous verse, of course, as we head toward the Christmas season. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The announcements of the angels on that Christmas day was that God had come and God was going to dwell with His people. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing God, taking Him at His word, that He's going to dwell with us and have a relationship with us. And it's that relationship that we as Christians should be focused on. You can't claim to have a relationship if you don't love Him. No matter what intellectual assent you have, or even no matter what you may do in His name. Do you love and care for Jesus Christ? So in verse 13 it says, as He said He would dwell, He said, "I have indeed built you an exalted house." This is Solomon speaking to God. "A place for you to dwell in forever." Now, Solomon is, of course, in that moment, is talking about that stone temple that's complete, and then they're kind of dedicating, and he's making this pronouncement. But Solomon knows that it's something more than that, doesn't he? Or he wouldn't have used the word forever. Solomon was one of the Bible says, the wisest man that ever lived. He knows that stone temple, as far as a block building, is not going to stand forever. But it says he has built a house, a real house. He is building a house, and that is where he will dwell. Where did Jesus say he was going to dwell? With his people. So how do we know we are in relationship with God if He dwells with us? That's how. John Woodward, the theologian, comments, "Our feelings are a poor guide to spiritual reality." See, a lot of us, we gauge everything based on the way we feel, isn't it? And sadly, a lot of churches and Christians today, this morning, and throughout the year, it's all on emotion and feeling, isn't it? If I feel spiritual, if I feel close to God, if I feel blah, blah, you can't depend on that. You can't depend on how you feel. Now, do we get good feelings from knowing and worshiping and following God? Of course, the fruit of the Spirit is all about love and joy and peace. And not just in a temporary way, but in a lasting way, isn't it? But we can't gauge things by our feelings. They're a poor guide. But see, feelings is what we crave. Emotion and feelings is what a lot of churches are built on today. So what are you going to do if you build your churches on emotion and feeling? You're going to have to structure the whole service and what you're doing around giving people a good feeling, aren't you? But that's not the type of blessing that we're leaving. That's not what we're believing for. You can look around you and see the suffering, the sin, the heartache, the death. It's not shallow, temporary things, is it? It's about a relationship. Relationship is not feelings or emotion. It's about commitment, isn't it? It's about fulfilled promises. When God established the institution of marriage, is it about feelings only? No, it's about commitment. It's about relationship. And we can see that when He talks about the church and Christ, and He uses that picture, that it's about these promises that God has made to us that He will fulfill. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He said the gates of hell would not prevail against His church, didn't He? That structure, that spiritual house. And we've read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 several times over the last number of weeks, talking about this house He is building. And let's, just because I know you may have it memorized, you don't even have to look it up, but we'll read some of it again. "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house." And what is He building us to? Not feelings and emotions and shallow things. Being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? Romans tells us what we are. It says, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. We are the sacrifice to God. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." He is building this spiritual house. So we must believe that. We must believe when we assemble here together, that's what we're doing. Doesn't matter if there's 5 people. Doesn't matter if there's 1,000 people. We are assembling as the people of God to worship Him as they were doing here on Solomon's day. And I told you last week, as grand and big as what Solomon was doing was a big deal. And I said, we had all would have been there and saw the pomp and circumstance. It's even bigger, as big, if not bigger, what we're doing today, because we're on this side of Jesus Christ. We are the people of God. We are that temple in which He dwells. So that's what we must believe. That's what believing's about. Believing is not just doctrine. Believing is a relationship. It's acting, it's reacting with God. It's a love we have for Him to do His will and do the things He has commanded. And what that'll mean for us is that'll mean blessing. And everybody wants blessing, amen? What the problem is most of us think blessing in material terms. Most of us think of it in worldly terms. But that's not how the Bible talks about blessing. Can blessing include worldly blessing? It absolutely can. But the Bible goes beyond that. And so then in verse 14, Solomon turns to the people. And he was facing the temple and speaking to God. But I'm sure the people could still hear him. But then he turns around and he faces the people and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David, my father." So he turns to the people and he blesses them. And what that means is he's saying, "You are blessed." So how are they blessed? Well, first of all, in verse 15, he says, "It is God who blesses. The greatest blessings I can receive and all true blessings flow from God," doesn't it? That's where we ground our hope, because people are going to let us down. This whole world's a fallen world with many problems. But if my hope and my love and all that is grounded in God, He is the one who's blessed. He's the one who blesses. Because He's faithful to His word. Do you realize that everything Solomon's saying is something that they had promised? That He had promised to them, I mean, to deliver them from Egypt? First, He promised Abraham to build a people, didn't He? That all the nations of the world be blessed through his seed, who is Jesus. And they have all the things with Abraham. And then it's Joseph and Egypt. And then the Exodus, Moses and the journey and all the wilderness and into the promised land and Joshua and the conquering of the land. We're all on a journey, aren't we? Living our life for Jesus. Going through this journey that Solomon indicates that God kept all of His word. At that time, in that moment, the physical nation, the people then, had peace on all sides. Solomon was the most wise and powerful man in the world. The status, the power, the people, everything was just as God said. And that's what Sodom's revealing. But there's something greater than that. He has delivered us. We've had an exodus from our sin in Jesus Christ. And we're on a journey to glory. Is it an easy journey? No. Anybody that tells you Christianity is some health and wealth and everything's just hunky-dory, they're lying to you. Can I have the fruit of the Spirit through any circumstance I have? Absolutely. But the walk is a journey. It has its ups and downs and its trials, just like they had as they journeyed to the promised land. Ephesians 1:3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, I want you to get what Solomon's saying and how it has its ultimate fulfillment. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for the adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved." Through Jesus Christ, He has made promises and He has fulfilled those things in Jesus Christ, and they will be consummated in Jesus Christ. See, this isn't just theological ideas or constructs. These are things that God promised and God fulfilled. And so my hope, as we assemble this morning, we're supposed to be singing to God and hearing His word as we on this journey, look forward to Him consummating all the promises He has made. Amen? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 1:20 and Galatians 3:16. For all the promises of God, so here, all the promises find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. See, everything that Solomon is saying on this day in the dedication of this temple ultimately have their fulfillment in Jesus. Since the Exodus and all that journey, he had crowned David king, the chosen. But there was one greater than David, amen? Who is Jesus? And I'm constantly emphasizing, and I hope you see it in these as we study the life of Solomon. If you really want to understand the New Testament, the Old Testament is like a practical unfolding in the lives of people of all that theology that's taught in the New. And you can see that what Solomon does here and what happens with this physical temple is a shadow. We call them types and shadows, the Bible does. Types and shadows that give us understanding of the reality. Do you want to understand better this relationship with God? You need to read your Bible. Do you read it like we're studying it today? Do you read it like this? Or do we read it and say, oh, well, that was great. Solomon said, hey, the temple's built. Good deal. Oh, it's far more than that. There's a depth to the Scripture I don't know that we can ever fully explore. I know we can't. But this is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, do you ever wonder how they didn't have the New Testament? But when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's asking Jesus the questions and Jesus says, you have to be born again. Nicodemus says, buddy, what are you smoking? How can a man be born of a woman a second time? And Jesus said, you're a leader? You're a teacher of the law and you don't understand these things? How can he say that when Nicodemus didn't have the New Testament? He said it because the Old Testament, just like what Solomon's saying here, the Old Testament reveals everything through those types and shadows. Through what he did, through the Exodus and the people and the promised land and the building of the temple. And all of it was a shadow or a type of a spiritual reality that was going to come about. And that's why we can, the shadows give us a greater understanding of this theology of the new. You know, people argue about the teachings of the New Testament and salvation and our works, and we argue all that. If we need to study the New Testament, of course, as the New Covenant. But looking at the New Testament in light of all those practical stories of the old, it clears a lot of that up for you. It certainly does. And I really think on that day when we all have to answer to Christ, unbelievers have to answer as they are cast into hell. Believers will have to answer for the life they lived in Jesus. But God said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, the book of Romans clearly defines, nobody will have an excuse. He has revealed himself in general revelation, which is your creation and our conscience. He has revealed himself specially, the special revelation of his written word and primarily through the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will have no excuse. Because he is building this, verse 17 through 19. Let's read. So he says, but I chose David to be over my people. Verse 17, now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build the house for the name of the Lord. Notice, it's not a house like God needs a house to dwell. It's a house for the name of the Lord. I think this name of the Lord is mentioned like five times in this little section we're reading. Verse 18, but the Lord said to David, you know, it's in your heart to build me a house, and that's all well and good. But your son that shall be born shall build a house. And Solomon's talking about himself in terms of that physical temple. But the ultimate son was Jesus, who was building the spiritual house. Solomon brought fulfillment of the Exodus promise. Jesus brings fulfillment of that promise to Eve. That when she had sinned and Adam had said, "Yes, dear," we all ended up in this problem, this predicament. He said in Genesis 3:15, he said there would be hate or enmity between the woman, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. He said the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of Eve, but the seed of Eve would crush the serpent's head. He had prophesied that Jesus is that ultimate fulfillment of that promise. And to all promises, as we've already read, find their yes in Jesus Christ. Let's read Colossians 2:17 and Hebrews 10:1. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of the realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. He's saying, you know, they had all this Old Testament and the sacrifices, but these things, they weren't the real thing. They were pointing to the real thing. Bulls and goats can't take away your sin. So in verse 5 it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. See, Jesus is that once for all sacrifice. And then I want to read to you Revelation 21:2-4. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. See, this relationship and everything we hope for is about this relationship with God. We as churches have to get back to what does that relationship really mean? It's not about shallow, flashy things. Because it says here that he's going to dwell with us. He dwells in us and through us, through Jesus. But listen to what it says in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And just as they traveled from the Exodus and through the wilderness and had to conquer the promised land, and they went through all that stuff to arrive at this point with Solomon, where Solomon's making this pronouncement, there will come a day when we will be in glory with God. All of us as a people, all those who are in Jesus, and there won't be any tears. And there won't be any mourning. And we'll be reunited with our blood kin that are in Christ. And we'll be reunited with all the brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen? That's what this is all about. It's not 5 easy steps to financial success. Or 10 easy steps to the perfect marriage. Or all this other stuff. Should we have great marriages and relationships with our siblings and all those things in Christ? Sure we should. But those are the side effects. Those are the blessings of this relationship with God, isn't it? Absolutely. Christ is that chief cornerstone, and we are his people. So as we come to these final 2 verses, It is believing the things that I've talked about that we're going to get the blessing. And the blessing is not earthly gain. It's the fruit of the Spirit that we can have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. All those things in spite of our circumstances. But he closes by saying in verse 20, "Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised." Did the Lord promise a redeemer? Did the Lord promise a redeemer to Adam and Eve that would offer redemption from the terrible thing that they brought into the world? Absolutely. And the thing that we've continued to do. And it's not just Solomon on a throne. It is Jesus Christ on an eternal throne. Amen? So look at Romans 1, 1 through 4. At least I thought I had it saved so it would be easier. I'll just turn to it. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Promised beforehand through his prophets. Verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. See, that's where God's this name that keeps being mentioned. So the blessing is that we have a king who is Jesus Christ, who is perfect, holy, and righteous, merciful, who sits on the throne forever. No earthly president or earthly king. Jesus, who has made promises and will consummate his kingdom. Second blessing we receive is this house for the name of God. What is the house? Each other. The relationship with him through Jesus, who is the cornerstone, and with one another. We in the church today are too disconnected. We talked about this all through Sunday school. That the blessing we have with one another and how we are not taking advantage of that blessing if we merely show up for a service, which is important, but we're missing the blessing if we don't get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ and the people who God brings into our life. You're going to have all of eternity to have a relationship with God and one another as his people. He meant for it to start now so that we can encourage and walk alongside one another. And the third blessing, he says in verse 21, "And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." A place for the ark. Let's see if we can find Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Let me read it to you. Listen carefully. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Man, wouldn't our world be better if we were all a little more thankful? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." I'm going to back up just a second and read this again. This is what the church is supposed to be. This is what we're saved to be. So listen carefully. So he says, the peace of Christ is supposed to be ruling in our hearts. We're called into one body. Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
See, this is the blessing. The blessing is one another and the ability to live in harmony with God and one another in a sinful, fallen world, knowing that one day He'll wipe every tear away. Amen. That is the blessing. The blessing's not the temporary things. Checks out of the sky and perfect this and perfect that in an earthly sense. We were once, through sin, separated from God, headed to a devil's hell. And maybe some of you still are. And if you think you're going to be right with God because grandma was a nice person, you're mistaken. Do you know Jesus Christ? We once were separated, that verse said, but now in Christ we are reconciled, able to live a holy life, able to bring glory to God in this world. Amen? We're going to turn to hymn number 420. And I ask you today, do you know Jesus? If you don't, you can know Him today. We give you this opportunity as we sing. You can talk after the service later in the week. But if you're a Christian, every Sunday is a Sunday to renew our faith and obedience to God, to repent, to encourage one another. Amen? Let's all stand as we're able and sing hymn number 420. Come ye sinners, poor and needy.
Oh,
Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day to be in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that we have your presence through the work and atonement of Jesus Christ. I pray for everyone here, everyone hearing, that your Holy Spirit will convict our hearts and minds, that we spend every day in prayer, every day in word, every day praying for one another, seeking to use our gifts to encourage one another and to spread your gospel. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.